Our New Testament reading is in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to grab one on the back table there. And if you are in need of a Bible, feel free to keep it. Today we'll be continuing on in our studies of the book of Matthew, and we come to chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. If you've been with us, then maybe you remember that we're looking now at the most famous of all of Jesus' preaching and teaching, termed the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew gives great attention and detail to Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. And when he wants to summarize all of Jesus' teaching, he can do so very simply in a sentence. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now in the passages we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not simply giving a summary or a declaration of the main contents of his message. But now he's diving in with depth and explaining to us what it means for his followers, for Christians, to live out what they believe to be true, namely that God is the King. In particular, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're seeing that we believe that God's kingdom comes as we, his disciples, do his will on earth, even as it is in heaven. And in the next weeks, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that Jesus explains what is God's will or God's law, his commandments, with great detail and specificity. But now in this passage, verses 17 through 20, Jesus really introduces us to the law and the prophets, and has some general considerations for us. All right, so with that briefly said to orient you to the context, let's now hear from God in his word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Amen. Even as Jesus says, as we heard in Psalm 1, there is great blessing to be had in hearing and doing God's word. What I'd like us to do today is simply to walk through these verses 17 through 20, looking at what Jesus teaches, and I think as we do so, we'll see three main points. The first is that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. The second main point is that the law and the prophets are valid until all of God's purposes are fulfilled. And the third is that the law and the prophets must be fulfilled by you. First, then, that initial point, that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. Notice with me, verse 17, Jesus begins, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Then later, but to fulfill them. You might first ask, well, what does Jesus mean when he speaks about the law and the prophets? You'll notice in this passage that's something that he references a number of times, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, or just the law. This is really the ancient way of saying the Old Testament, the first four-fifths of your Bible. Just a quick example
to substantiate that. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says this. He says, "These words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." When we hear in the Bible the term the law and the prophets, that's the way in Jesus' day that people referenced the Bible. And it follows the Jewish pattern of referring to what we know as the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament as the Tanakh. The Tanakh, that's three Hebrew letters, the Hebrew letter for T, and then for N, and then for K. And it stands for the Torah, what the Jews knew as the law of God, and the Navim, or the prophets, and the Katavim, which is the writings or the Psalms, the three general divisions in the Old Testament. And so as the Jews referred to their Hebrew Bible, they would call it the Tanakh, or simply the law and the prophets, or even in more condensed shorthand, just the law. And of course, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that God's commands are not confined to the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, nor are the prophetic utterances confined to what we call the prophets. But instead, even in the law, there is much prophecy, and even when the prophets foretell, they're also forthtelling. And these are just general descriptions, as we might refer to something as the Old Testament. Coincidentally, we get that language, the Old Testament, from the King James Version, where the Old Covenant, the word covenant was translated Testament. But when Jesus here says the law and the prophets, what you ought to think is that first four-fifths of your Bible, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And Jesus here begins by locating himself in reference to these books of the Bible. In particular, what he wants us to know is that he did not come to abolish them. It might seem like something of a simple point to you, but certainly there were some, even some we'll see mentioned later in this passage, the scribes and the Pharisees, who might have alleged that as a result of this teaching that Jesus is bringing and its newness, that maybe Jesus was doing away with or undoing the law and the prophets, that he stood against them, counter to them. Instead, Jesus begins with a sure and clear point. No, he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Instead, he has come in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus, both his person and his work, organically relate to the Old Covenant. He and his ministry grow out of the Old Covenant rather than stand against it. What does it mean then when he says that he comes not to abolish but to fulfill? Whenever you have a question about what the Bible, or in this case Matthew, would mean in quoting Jesus, that he comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, one of the things that you ought to do is to think about the way that Matthew uses similar language in different places. And if you've been with us, you know that Matthew uses this word fulfill rather frequently. So for instance, chapter 1, verse 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, and I'm just looking back now in Matthew at the different paragraph divisions. This was to fulfill what was written by the prophet. Again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 17, this was fulfilled in what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 23, this was spoken by the that the prophets might be fulfilled. Of course, you get the point. Matthew, in instructing and in relaying who Jesus is and what he has done, is always interpreting and understanding Jesus through the lens of the Old Covenant, through the Tanakh. And Jesus' point, as well as Matthew's, is that his ministry relates to and fulfills all that God previously has been doing in this world, of which the Old Testament is a record. Now, you might ask, more precisely, what does it mean that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets? And as we've already been hinting, I think in the first place,
we see that Jesus fulfills the predictions of the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets, apart from their end, their conclusion, their climax, their goal, which is Jesus, are empty. They are not fulfilled. They stand without their proper content and conclusion. The law and the prophets, all that the Bible speaks about up to Matthew, are moving in a direction. They are leading us to a conclusion, to a goal. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. One of the things that Matthew has shown us time and again is that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, in many ways looks forward to and foreshadows and even explicitly predicts the coming of the Davidic King, the divine King, Jesus. Now, as in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, where Matthew quotes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, all of these predictions aren't the sort of one-to-one correspondence where something is stated and then it happens matter-of-factly later on. Instead, things are much more subtle and complex. Jesus fulfills all of the contours of what we see in the Law and the Prophets and fulfills the grand story of what's occurring. So he is their goal and conclusion, as well as the more straightforward predictions about different elements in Jesus' life. So then, one of the ways that Jesus fulfills the Law and the Prophets is that he fulfills their predictions. I think also what we see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus fulfills the Law and the Prophets as he fulfills their prescriptions. So in predictions, the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, look forward to one part of Jesus' life. But in the prescriptions, the Law and the Prophets stipulate God's will. They give God's commands. And I think that we see in Matthew's presentation of Jesus that Jesus embodies what it means to live out the commands of God. Think with me, even to the page immediately preceding this one that we're on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. There, Matthew is showing us that in the face of temptation, even by the devil, that Jesus stands fast and obeys God. That his life is not simply about bread that we consume, but that every word that comes from the mouth of God is his food, is his desire to do. And time and again in Scripture we see that Jesus embodies, that is, he fulfills, he lives in accordance with all of God's laws. Now, author of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 15, he makes the point that even though Jesus was tempted just like we are, in fact, he was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. I think this is one of the points of Jesus, of Matthew here, that Jesus fulfills the Law and the Prophets both as he is the goal and conclusion of their predictions and also as he is the embodiment and full realization of their precepts, of their prescriptions. Okay, so first point, Jesus fulfills the Law and the Prophets. The second point, I believe, Jesus makes in verse 18 is that the Law and the Prophets remain valid until all of the purposes of God are fulfilled. Notice with me verse 18. Jesus elaborates, not only did he not come to abolish the Law and the Prophets, but he says, truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. You notice the high view of God's law, of God's words that Jesus has. It's not just that he doesn't do away with them, but in fact, what we hear about the Bible is that it will never be done away with. It will always remain and continue in its abiding validity. Jesus even says that heaven and earth would sooner pass away than the law. So I ask you, what is it that you're really certain about? About what do you have real confidence? That the sun will rise tomorrow, for instance? Or that soon it will be dark? that in the summer it will be warm. Jesus says that more certain than these things is the fact that God's words, His law, His prophets, have a continuing or abiding validity, that they are in force. You might ask, well, certainly there are principles in the Bible which are for all time and all peoples and all places, but that's not quite what Jesus says, is it? He's not just wanting to extract a few timeless principles. He says all of it, even the little dots or iotas, even the jots, the tittles. In other words, even the crossing of T's and the dotting of I's, to that extent, the law and the prophets remain in force until all of God's purposes are fulfilled. Now, I don't believe that here Jesus means, for instance, that the law and the prophets are static. In other words, that they are without movement. I don't believe that Jesus is intending to say that they are contextless, that they don't speak to a particular people in a particular time and place. In fact, they do. And we'll see as we move on in Jesus' ministry and things like the Sabbath and with circumcision and the way that food laws and different statutes which made Israel distinct from among the nations, that these things, as the law and the prophets move forward in their accomplishment, do look differently in different times and places. This is a part of God's intention. Jesus isn't saying then that they're a wooden or static entity. But he is affirming that what God has said, what he has done, what we have here in Scripture is permanent. And that even though heaven and earth would crumble and pass away, that these things remain as important, as in force, as valid. I think that's quite simply what he means in verse 18. So we've seen then that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. We've seen that the law and the prophets continue as valid until the fulfillment of all of God's purposes. And the third point, I believe, here we see in Jesus' teaching in verses 19 and 20, is that the law and the prophets must be fulfilled by you. What do I mean by that? Look with me at verse 19. Jesus now draws a conclusion from these general things that he's been saying about God's will and God's purposes in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And then the contrary, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to avoid the conclusion that Jesus believes that the doing of God's law, of the precepts, the commandments, God's will as revealed in the Bible, is part and parcel with the Christian life. His followers' discipleship to Jesus involves doing all that God desires. Jesus is explaining what it means to exemplify or to live out the truth that he's been declaring, that God now has come in his kingship in Jesus, that he is overthrowing his enemy and the enemies of his people, that he is bringing about a new order where righteousness and peace and joy, prosperity abound for all. He is doing away with sin and its consequences, misery, and all of the attendant things that follow therein. And in showing us all this, one of the things that he wants us to know now is that disciples, in the transitional period before, after these things have been enacted and begun in Jesus, and yet before they're ultimately fulfilled, must exemplify what it means that God is king. That as he says, they do so by obeying God's will, even as it's obeyed in heaven. That this is very much what you are to give yourselves to. And so he even gives us a warning here, that whoever would, and notice how teaching and obeying go hand in hand, whoever would teach or not obey, relax even the least, the smallest of God's commandments, will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is about to unpack God's commandments, his will for us, in great detail. And let me make you a promise. In the next few weeks, a few months, as we begin to look at these things more and more, you will say, surely God couldn't want me to do all of that, could he? Isn't that too precise? Simply, this must not mean that, right? And you, like all of us do, naturally will look for ways to squirm out of the precision and commands of God. And this ought to be a warning to whoever would presume to teach or preach about God's laws, or who would claim to be a follower of Jesus, that they must relentlessly and wholeheartedly give themselves, that is, you must give yourselves, to obeying all of God's law. You must always be willing to examine your life in the light of what Scripture says, and be ready to confess, here in this part, yet again, I have not done as I ought to have done. And we ought to always be conforming ourselves and changing. This is a lifelong process, so that we more and more obey what we see in, as Jesus terms it, the law and the prophets. This is what greatness is in discipleship. This is what greatness is in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, there are many here in this day which appear to have much greatness, either because of their power, their clout, or their wealth, or their different abilities. And yet what Jesus understands to be of real importance is the way in which we as his disciples follow God's will by obeying his laws. And Jesus warns us that anyone that would minimize the importance of this, anyone that would dull the blade of God's word, will be least in his kingdom. It's a very serious thing. I think we're reminded here that God's kingdom is not a democracy. We don't all get a vote or a say in what should be done or how it should be carried out. Instead, we believe that God is king. And therefore, what he says, his word, must be followed. It would be better for us to die on the way of carrying out God's will, even in the smallest degree, than that we should willingly choose not to do what he has said, not to serve the king, even in the smallest degrees. As a Puritan says it, I'm quite fond of, he says, we do not need to live, but we do need to be holy. This is very much what Jesus is teaching us. I think he provides also a counterexample of those who have not taught God's law as it ought to be taught, not done God's will as it ought to be done. He does so in verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness... See, Jesus is concerned with your obedience to his law. This is not a hypothetical. It's actual and in fact. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus quite literally means that. You must obey God's law more fully than the scribes and the Pharisees did, or else you will not enter heaven. Jesus is not giving some sort of hypothetical or giving a warning that has no teeth to it, that's all bark and no bite. He means that disciples must obey his will. Now, to clarify, the kingdom, as Jesus often describes, is a gift. It's something that's open and available to all people, to, as he says, and as we've seen in his ministry, to prostitutes and to tax collectors and to the worst of offenders. And there is nothing that anyone could do to earn or to merit somehow that gift. No amount of so-called good doing that could secure position in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a free gift. We must always be ever so careful in our thinking to maintain this very important point. And yet, as a free gift, God's grace and his kingdom is not the sort of gift that then leaves the recipient to act in whatever way they desire. God's kingdom as a gift is the sort of gift that places demands upon those who receive it. And in fact, very serious demands, as we're being reminded here. And the last thing I want to do is to somehow teach lightly on the nature of these commands, because I don't want to be least in the kingdom of heaven, right? This is very important. And sometimes we fall into the mistake of thinking that we can be good people, and that's what Christianity is all about. That's nonsense. I hope you know that. And sometimes we also fall into the trap of thinking that now, on account of what Jesus has done for us and dying on the cross for our sins and of freely forgiving us, that it's not really all that important if I obey God, or the degree in which I obey God. Of course, both of those are seriously mistaken. Jesus tells us that God and his kingdom, it's both a gift, but it also places a demand upon us, so that now we are obligated, and that our whole life ought to revolve around, the pattern of our lives ought to revolve around doing what God wants. And the sure sign that we have received this gift of his gracious benevolence and kingdom is that we are those who now follow him and live as he desires. Jesus teaches that there were some in his day, in fact, well-known people that were esteemed and thought highly of, the scribes and the Pharisees, who, when it came to their teaching as well as their practice, fell quite short. They were lacking. So much so, as a result of their hypocrisy, that Jesus says that he sees, in fact, they will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Stark warnings. Of course, the reason that Jesus is saying these things to his disciples, who, remember now, are standing around him as he sits and he's declaring to them this sermon, the reason that he's saying all these things, explaining to them about the way he relates to the law and the prophets, explaining to them about the way the law and the prophets are always valid, is so that his disciples will themselves fulfill, or in other words, they will obey the prescriptions, just as Jesus did, of the law and the prophets. Of course, that means that all of us, in response to this passage, ought to ask, am I obeying God's prescriptions? Am I doing God's will, even as it's done in heaven? Am I embodying what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I living according to his will, in other words, his laws? I hope that you, like many in our day, are not deceived so as to think improperly about God's commands, his law, the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus is trying to clarify for us. In our day, like in Jesus' day, there is much misunderstanding, even as the scribes and the Pharisees had a great deal of confusion. And in our day, we tend to think that fulfillment, freedom, happiness in life, they're all the result of autonomy, of having no one to tell us what to do and to do whatever we want. What Jesus shows us is that that is quite mistaken. That true freedom is found in obeying what God says. That happiness is the result of holiness. That, in fact, what we see is that a life of fulfillment is one where we follow God in his laws. Hope that you aren't tricked by the slogans of our day, even in restaurants, no rules, or have it your own way right away, that you realize following Jesus is a matter of very practical life, living as he wants you to live. And we'll see much more about what that means as we seek to unpack more of Matthew and his teaching. We'll see that this is, of course, the fruit of faith, and that more and more we examine different parts of life, our sexuality, our anger, all sorts of different things that the Sermon on the Mount addresses. But as we do so, even having considered these general and introductory remarks by Jesus, let us remember that we as his disciples are to fulfill God's law.